This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson here with Tim Marks on the board, Gracie on the phone lines, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise. Really glad you tuned in today. A very happy Thursday to you. Hope you're getting ready for a great Memorial Day weekend. I know I am. Today, we are talking about addiction, recovery, and the faithfulness of God. Really, to sum it up, we're talking about lives transformed. Because you know what? That's what God is in the business of doing. And I'm excited. My in-studio guests today are Bill Arnold. You may know him from Triple Espresso. And George Frazier. He's with Salvation Army. And they together have launched a show on Faith Radio Network that I'm excited about. It airs on Sunday night. So we're going to talk about real recovery. That's the name of the show. And even some stories. We're going to hear some stories of lives transformed. And I'm excited to get them on. I'll get them on in a moment. But I also have a couple of girlfriends in studio with me today. I'd like to do this every once in a while. These are two friends from way back when. I wanted to say old, but they're not. They're not old, but they're longtime friends. Betsy Larson and Joyce Lamphere, welcome to the studio.
Hello there. It's so nice to be here.
Good to be here. Thank you.
Yeah. I loved having you in. And so I'm going to just really invite you, girls, as you hear the guys talk today, if you want to interject, have a comment or question, just let us know. We'd love to hear from you as well. I have four copies of Brennan Manning's new book. Well, it's a new re-release, The Signature of Jesus. The subtitle is The Call to Live a Life Marked by Holy Passion and Relentless Faith. So as we get the guys on and they start to share their stories, if you have questions for them today, the first four people to get on the air will get a book. And I'll give you that number right now, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. I asked on Facebook today, how has God redeemed your life from the pit? And about 10 people posted and said, you know, one person said, he delivered me from my own self, from my own self-hatred, some destructive patterns, restored my marriage. And so someone said, he restored my relationship with myself. And we really want to talk about that, even self-hatred and some of the things that go along with choices that sort of take us off the path that God has for us. So how has God rescued you from the pit? I'd love to know. 877-933-2484. Let me tell you about our guests and we'll get them on the show. Bill Arnold is a writer and a comedian. He started performing in comedy and magic clubs and has stayed busy emceeing and entertaining at events and fundraisers across the country. He's hilariously funny. That's not in his bio, but it's true. He enjoys photography and going to bed early. George Frazier, I'm so like that. George Frazier is a program director for Salvation Army Minneapolis and is involved with Sober Core. He now uses his recovery from his own addictions to mentor other addicts and disciple them in following Christ. As I said, together they've launched a new show on our network called Real Recovery. I'm really excited about this show. We'll get into that a little bit later. But right now, I just want to welcome you to the show, guys.
Thanks, Susie.
It's really nice to be here, Susie.
Great to be here.
Really fun to be in your studio. Doing a show because I feel so professional here.
Oh, you're so silly.
With her.
You're so funny. No. I just look at you Bill, and
George
I laugh.
And I alone.
It's a change from what
the amateur
we're
hour.
Used to,
you're so self-deprecating.
It's the amateur hour with George and me,
right?
But I'm here with Susie, and I feel like a pro all of a sudden.
You're so silly. I didn't tell him to say that, I promise. So, well, we like to start out all of our interviews talking about Scripture. We just love the Word of God here. We start with Scripture. We end with Scripture and prayer. And, George, you chose Psalm 46:10, Be still and know that I am God. Talk to us about that passage and why it means so much to you.
It's very important to me at this stage of my life to wait on God. What do you want me to do? Hmm. Not get George what George wants to do. What does God want me to do? So I'm trying to get quiet. Very active ministry. I'm in way over my head.
God wants you.
Over on the radio show. It really trying.
Yeah.
For the first time, I think, in my life, Susie, I'm really trying to give 110% of what I have. And as I get older, it's harder.
Yeah.
I get tired, so I'm just trying to wait on God.
That's beautiful. You know, I did once a study on the wait verses. There are so many wait verses. And you think of the benefits of waiting on God. Some of them are he works for those who wait for him. Those who wait on him will run and not get weary. He gives his best to those who wait on him. And so there's so much to be said. You know, we tend to go into striving so quickly, but much to be said about waiting on God and seeing what he will do and getting our marching orders from him.
Amen. And some of the best decisions I've ever made are things I decided not to do.
Hmm.
And so that goes with waiting with God.
Beautiful. Excellent.
And I have a hard time waiting for George just to stop talking.
Yeah.
So I wait upon that.
So you can meditate
that.
On
yes,
those.
I know all about
when you go
waiting.
To bed early.
Yes.
Meditate on those waiting verses.
Oh, I can't get
verses.
Early enough.
Yeah. I'm sort of the same way. It's pathetic. All right.
That's what I don't like about summertime. It's like it's 10 o'clock and it's still light out.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm 7:45. I'm going, how do I get the room darker?
Exactly.
Natural light, get it off me.
That's
you know,
right,
that's how
I got
I feel.
It. All right. So your verses, Bill, Proverbs 19:3. I'm going to take, you have two, and I want to take them one at a time. Proverbs 19:3. I like this one. A man's own foolish acts destroy his life, but then his heart is angry at the Lord. You don't hear many sermons preached on that verse, but it's a good one.
You don't, and I hear it all the time when I work with men in recovery. It's really their own foolish acts that have ruined their life, and yet they're really mad at God.
Mm-hmm.
They're blaming God. They think God gave them a bum deal. But I want to say, but it was your own foolish acts that destroyed your life.
Mm-hmm. And isn't that even the first step in recovery and owning that to some degree?
Yes, it is. Mm-hmm. And it's I find it to be a common theme I hear over and over and over. My life is a mess, yet somehow God's to blame.
Mm-hmm. And so when you try to say that and you share this verse, because it doesn't come with a lot of ooey-gooeys, does it?
No, it really doesn't.
It says it straight. How do people tend to receive it?
Not well.
Yeah.
Yeah, not well. That's why I go to bed early.
Okay. Yeah. All right, we've got John 16:33. Love this one. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world.
Well, this is a verse that, you know, when Jesus says, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, how often are Christians characterized as people of good cheer? I think we're often seen as the somber, dull, boring, flat, not interesting people.
Mm-hmm.
Which should be the very opposite of who we are.
Absolutely.
As we know how the story ends, and we have the secrets, we know the truth, and that should be something that should just come bursting out of our hearts.
Why doesn't it? I agree with you completely, because why would anybody want what we have if we look like we've just sucked on lemons all the time?
I don't know.
Yeah.
Please elaborate on that, because you're onto something. It's
wow. I mean, really, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So even in hardship, you know, we really are able to tap into something of God to reflect his joy in those places.
And I find that people who are recovering from an addiction, they're so interested in having their circumstances change. And I want to say God has you in a place where he doesn't want to change your circumstances. He just wants to change you.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that pain that they feel is the time that God has their attention, and it's the time that they're going to make their biggest change in their life, and they're going to look back and say, it was during that time that God really got a hold of me.
Mm, so good. Well, I want to get a little backstory on you guys. It's so interesting. You sort of seem like the odd couple to me.
We are.
Wouldn't put you together.
We are the odd couple.
Can't decide who's Oscar yet. But anyway, but really, I want to get a little backstory on your journeys personally and then how God brought you together. George, let's start with you. Give me some story on your life before what you're doing now. I know you mentioned you had an addiction issue, but I think you even had a pretty successful job before then, didn't you?
I did it one time.
Okay, let's hear your story.
A little background. I had a huge drug drinking problem. Started getting sober when I was 20. Didn't get sober till I was 27. Went through multiple treatments. We had a family business. We built it up. We sold it in 1991. I went back, got a undergraduate degree in counseling. I'd had a business degree, got a master's degree, treating chemical dependency through endogenous-induced endorphins, the runner's high. Worked at Hazelland, Fairview, Salvation Army. Started a free inner city counseling service. I felt God wanted me to do it for free. Fortunately, that changed because, you know, you need some money coming in. And I used to speak at places, and I was offered the job at Salvation Army and became director, and that's where I met Bill Arnold.
So how long did you struggle with your addiction then?
Oh, gosh. Well, I still struggle with sin, and I could not get sober. I'd get 3 months in. I got 9 months in one time, and I used. And the problem, Susie, was I didn't want to quit. I like getting high. I like partying. I think for most of us, we use chemicals to make our life better, and for a while it works, and then you get consequences.
Yeah.
And I was dying. I thought about killing myself. Didn't want to do that to the rest of humanity, so I survived it. But I was at the end, and God touched me.
Wow. You know, it really is it is amazing the hole. It's such a slippery slope, isn't it? My goodness, it just swallows you whole. Well, if you just tuned in today, really glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I have in studio Bill Arnold and George Frazier. They co-host a new show on Faith Radio Network called Real Recovery. And up to this point, it's aired Sunday nights on KTIS AM 900. But this Sunday, it goes network-wide. And so we're excited about that. And they tell stories of people who've come through the fire, come through addiction. And as Bill said when we prayed right before the show, it's about lives transformed. And love that you care about that so much, Bill. So give us your backstory, because you've never even touched alcohol. Or drugs.
I have no experience with drugs or alcohol. So, is heroin considered a drug?
Yeah.
First of all, I should ask, because that might change the storyline a little.
The story is completely different now.
No, I guess I have to take that back. It's interesting because I grew up fearing all that. It was something that was would frighten me. I remember going to my first party in ninth grade, where they were going to smoke pot at it, and I said, "No, I'm leaving." And I walked out the door, and I went from having like one friend to like no friends. Mm. And that was something that was difficult, only because that's what everyone was doing. And I thought, I'm just not interested at all in that. And I never liked changing the way I felt. I didn't like what I would see happening to my friends when they would drink or get high. It was something that was just a huge turnoff to me. I'm kind of a person that wanted to be in control. If something happened, I would be the person that that could be available to do.
Praise God,
do the
really.
Right thing.
That's your wired.
But I was also a chicken. I didn't want to do anything, you know. I was too afraid to do anything, and I thought I'd be the guy that would end up getting really messed up.
Mm.
So, it was an easy decision for me to just not get involved in it.
Mm-hmm.
But nevertheless, God puts me in a position to serve men who are broken and who need a savior. And who are in addictions. And I think the comedy part of my life has been a real icebreaker for that. I've been able to get places with these guys that more serious people couldn't get.
Mm-hmm.
Because they can see through everything. And I can come and be as direct as I can be. And we start to hit it off. And we start to develop a fun relationship. And all of a sudden, they're more interested in hearing what I have to say.
So you go in first as a comedian. Is that right?
Well, no.
Or is that
no,
just how the door opened for you?
That's how it started.
Okay.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
I went one night. I was asked to volunteer at the Salvation Army. And I went down around Christmas time and did a performance. And I walked out of there thinking, I have to come back next week. And that was almost 4 years ago.
Wow.
Yeah. So I've been really engaged in watching. And like George says, when you see lives transformed, You can't get enough of it.
That's so powerful. So, you know, I want to bring up Triple Espresso. I don't think you wanted me to, but I'm just gonna. But anyway, he's one of the writers and performers of Triple Espresso, hugely successful. And so, what do you do full time? I mean, you're putting some time into Salvation Army. You're doing some occasional performances.
Mm-hmm.
How are you? You know.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I've done Triple Espresso for 15 years and 3,200 performances.
Wow.
Sorry, that was involuntary. I couldn't control that.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Long-term memory groups are. All right. Mm-hmm.
So that's been an enormous blessing, and it's certainly given me a lot of experience on stage, and obviously it's given me a chance to perform a lot, which as a performer, it's what you want to do.
Mm-hmm.
And when it comes to getting laughs, that's the greatest show in the world to get laughs with.
Yeah.
But my heart has always been to do ministry. Mm. Always, always, always. And I have had the experience of being in over 80 prisons around the country with Chuck Colson's Prison Fellowship.
Wow.
And so I use the comedy and the magic in that environment, too.
Mm.
And that has been such an amazing experience. So the fact I can come back and work with men in addiction, it's almost like being in prison, except you don't have
different
all the restrictions.
Kind of prison.
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, so great. Well, maybe you've got questions for our guest today. We've got a handful of books to give away.
They ask questions,
don't
we're in trouble. Susie, don't let him call. Do not let him
call. Don't listen to the man behind the curtain, all right?
Call.
Listen to me. This is my show. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. If they can't answer your question, trust me, they'll make something up. So love to hear from you. You can email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. We had Chrissy Toledo on the show a long time ago. She is the daughter of Pastor Jim Cimbala of Brooklyn Tabernacle. I was going to abbreviate and say Brooklyn Tab. But anyway, his wife is the Grammy Award-winning choir director of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And Chrissy walked away from the faith, and she got into some things, using and different things, that and ended up getting pregnant as a young girl. And her parents, of course, were heartbroken. And Jim didn't want to say much. I've had Jim on the show a couple times before, and I've had Chrissy on, and I have them both talk about this story from different angles. But there was a night where the crisis was feeling so intense that they did have a prayer meeting at their church, and they were going for it with God and seeking God on behalf of Chrissy. Well, Chrissy tells this short little story here. You've got to hear this, but because we're all about lives transformed. And this is one of those times where she kind of came face to face with the enemy's plan for her and God's plan for her side by side. And I think you'll be pretty moved when you hear it.
I was in Brooklyn, where the Brooklyn Tabernacle is, staying at a friend's home. And it was just me and my, at the time, couple months old baby, little Susie. I'm laying in the bed. This happens to be a Tuesday night. I'm laying in the bed, and something really interesting happened, but I need to say this first. The prayer meeting that's held at the Brooklyn Tabernacle is for serious prayers.
Mm-hmm.
if you ever go there on a Tuesday, the lights are dim. Folks are there to seek God, not to hear a speaker, not to hear special music. They're there to call upon the name of the Lord. And it was like any other prayer meeting because they do business. I mean, they labor for people in prayer. But that particular night, someone walked up with a note, and it said, "Pastor Cimbala, I believe we should pray tonight because this is Chrissy's night."
Mm.
Now, my dad had not really shared the details. I mean, people had an idea that I was gone, I was backslidden, but never really wanted to put that weight on the people. Well, he shared it. He knew it had to be the Holy Spirit. He shared the note with the people and said, you know, Chrissy's turned her back on God. Up is down. Down is up. Black is white. White is black. We need an absolute breakthrough. We need a miracle in my home. So they began to pray, and as it has been described to me, when I use that room, that term, should I say, labor, it was similar to that of a maternity ward. If you walk through a maternity ward in a hospital and you hear the groans, and it might sound different from each woman when they're delivering a baby, there was calling out, crying out, moaning for me. For me, they were lifting up their voices, and it went on for 40 minutes. Nobody prayed. There was no quiet little on-your-knee prayer. They were crying out, believing God for a breakthrough in my life. Now, I am at this friend's house. I'm not sure if it was after the prayer meeting, around the time they were praying, but it was on the very night. I was laying in my bed by myself, and my daughter was in a crib to my left. I experienced for the first time in my life, and it was an amazing thing. I experienced spiritual warfare in that room. As I'm laying there, something very light came in, and it was like it stood at the foot of the right side of the bed. And then something very dark and hideous looking came in, was at the other side of the bed, and I'm laying there looking at these two figures. I don't really know what to call them. And the dark, whatever that hideous-looking thing was, said to the light thing, "I have her life," pointing to me. "Now I'm going to take her life," and pointed to my daughter's crib. And it was so real, nobody could ever make me think there wasn't something extraordinary going on in the spiritual realm. Well, it turns out that I go to sleep, I wake up the next morning, but something happened to me. I said to the girl who I was staying with, I said, "Could we pray this morning? Could you join hands with me and pray?" And I asked God, I led in prayer, and I said, "God, help me say goodbye to this lifestyle. Release me from my sin. Release me from the bondage. Break these chains." I prayed for me. And my parents, that Tuesday night, they went home. And my dad, they had cried. You can imagine the tears over those years that they cried and pleading with me. And they tried everything. But Dad said to Mom on Tuesday night, he said, "Carol, if Chrissy does not come home tonight, there is not a God in heaven, because we touched the throne of heaven tonight with our prayers." Well, within 48 hours of that Tuesday night, I drove up to the house with little Susie Joy, who Dad had never seen before. I knocked on the door, and it had gotten to the place that year especially where I would come to the door. Dad couldn't even receive me because he loved me too much, and he couldn't condone my lifestyle anymore, which I so understand what he needed to do. But that day, he ran down those stairs, and I remember him having shaving cream all over his face because he knew I had come home. And you have to excuse me because it makes me cry every time.
Well, I'm crying here too, so that's okay.
And I came in the house, and I remember walking right to the kitchen, and I felt so compelled to fall on my knees with, here my little girl was there. I think Mom was holding her. And I said, Lord, forgive me before my parents. Forgive me. Mom and Dad, forgive me. And in my heart, I was saying, Lord, make me that little girl. Cleanse me. Make me new like it never happened, oh God. And I felt, when I tell you that there's a process into sin and there's a process out of sin.
That's right.
I always say that. But at that moment, the cleansing power of Jesus Christ came upon me.
And that the rest of the story of Chrissy Toledo, she married a wonderful man, and they pastor the Chicago Tabernacle Church, and it's on fire, and it's wild. And she and I have done an event together before. And what God is doing in and through her life is mind-boggling. And the reason I wanted to share that is because that's one example of a life transformed. That is what God does when he gets a hold of a life. And, George, you say that even recovery apart from Jesus is idolatry. And I wanted to make sure you cover that because we need Jesus for the whole story to be written the way it's meant to.
Yes, we do. On real recovery, Susie, what we're looking at is addiction is really idolatry. And recovery without Jesus Christ is still idolatry.
Because you did it on your own.
Mm-hmm.
You still don't have Jesus. And everything apart from him is idolatry. And you're going to be looking for Jesus in food, drugs, sex, alcohol, anything until you find him.
So you'll be captive one way or the other.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. So tell me about Real Recovery. I want to hear from both of you. First, describe the show. We've got about four
best
minutes to break.
Ever.
Best show
best
ever.
Show
we
ever.
Know that
I
much.
Mean, just for
okay.
starters.
Just for starters.
I mean, yeah,
best
I mean,
show ever.
I mean, next
you
to this.
You don't need to say next to this.
Next to this show, yeah.
Best
oh, okay.
show on the weekend. Well,
on the weekend, best show
best
ever.
Show
best
weekend.
Show ever
yeah.
on
award
the weekend.
Award-winning show.
Ever on I the mean, weekend, Sunday night.
We've been giving each other awards just so we can say award-winning show. It's really lame. It's really sad.
No, it's good. It's fine.
It is lame, but it's working.
So I've got with me the award-winning co-host
of
Real Recovery. Award-winning show, really. Best show ever.
Thank you.
On the weekends. What are you hoping to accomplish through Real Recovery?
Share hope to people with Jesus. Bill came to me with the idea, and of course, I'm just a recovery guy, a counselor, Bill Arnold, and he said, why don't we see if we could do this? There's people out there that need to hear about Jesus. Mm-hmm. I said, Bill, I'm willing to do whatever, and it's been a lot of fun. Bill is a good friend of mine. For those people who don't know him except on stage, he's probably the kindest man I know in my life.
That's wonderful.
And I really am challenged by Bill as kind of a spiritual mentor for me. And the show, we work with guys every week, Susie, every day. A lot of guys don't make it, but some do. And we want to share the experience, strength, and hope that we have with Jesus.
And George shares a lot of things with me as well. And I mean, he got me to journal, which is important to process. And I ended up taking my journal to a coffee shop and then just cheating off the guy's journal next to me, copied his
totally
journal. So now I'm dealing with his issues as well. And his issues, turns out, are way worse than mine.
Yeah.
So my life has gotten very chaotic all of a sudden.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
But in there somewhere, you sort of feel better because your issues aren't quite as...
Exactly,
yeah,
exactly.
Right. Well, that does
which helps
work.
The award-winning show there on weekends.
You know, there's something, too, about hearing testimonies of people who've made it through, because the person who's listening on the other side, they go, wow, if he can do it for them, he can do it for me. And the power of story, I don't think we have any idea how important that is. And we only have a couple minutes before break, but I want you to address the issue. And if we have to pick it up on the other side, we do. But addiction knows no ethnicity, no economical bounds. It really crosses every line, doesn't it?
Everybody. We're all, you know, susceptible to it. But Jesus died for everybody. So there's the common ground, and there's no respecter of persons with addiction. Doesn't matter how much money you have, Doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter your ethnicity. You can have an addiction problem. I think all Christians are in recovery, Susie, and that's another theme of our show. Bill is not chemically dependent. Sure, there's a lot of issues there, but he's coping. He's coping very well. And Bill's recovery, his walk with God, is as good as anybody I know. Mm. And that's why we wanted to team up. Every Christian, I believe, is in recovery because we've changed from what we used to be. Yeah. And if you don't think you are, I think people need to relook at that.
Yeah. Well, if you're not a recovering addict, you may be a recovering Pharisee. We devoted a whole show to recovering Pharisees. But, you know, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I mean, we're captives, as you say, to something.
Mm-hmm. And sin oftentimes will masquerade as stupidity.
Mm-hmm.
And you can start by doing something that you think, you know, is going to be okay. Because we can rationalize anything, and then one day becomes 2 days, becomes a week, becomes a month. The next thing you know, you're in a cycle that you can't get out of.
That's
and
right.
Your life is going down the drain, and mm-hmm. you're too afraid to reach out. You're too afraid to knock on someone's door and say, I'm dying here. Help
mm-hmm.
me.
Mm-hmm. You know, so important, because
yeah.
it is a baby step at a time, isn't it? Wow. Well, you've been very quiet today, and I'm sure it's because you're so riveted by these award-winning hosts I have next to me.
Award-winning show.
And hosts. And hosts.
Yeah.
Yeah, you don't need to correct me on live radio because you are both, right? Award-winning hosts on an award-winning show.
Thank you.
Bill Arnold.
Thank you. Sundays at 7, Real Recovery.
George Frazier in studio along with my girlfriends Joyce Lamphere and Betsy Larson. We welcome your questions now. Maybe you have got somebody, a loved one, who's caught up in addiction. You can remain anonymous if you'd like. We've got some books to give away. Love to hear from you, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email Susie at faithradionet.com. On the other side, we're going to talk about how do you know you're an addict? Maybe how do you know if you're stepping into things that might hold you captive? How do you get free? We'll talk about those things on the other side. More with Bill Arnold and George Frazier in just a moment. So the question is, can you be an addict and be a believer at the same time? You know what? Yes, you can. But there is deliverance. There is hope for you. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have in studio Bill Arnold and George Frazier, co-hosts of the award-winning show Real Recovery, heard on Faith Radio Sunday night, 7 o'clock. And it's going network-wide this Sunday. I'm really excited about it. And truly, you know, we joke a lot. But behind the scenes at our staff meetings, we talk about this show. And we're very excited about it because addiction is more widespread among Christians than we even know, wouldn't you say?
Yes, and it says in Proverbs, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, mm. but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. And I think that as people struggle with addiction, they have rationalized that things are okay and that they're, what they're doing is okay. And it's a very slippery slope. And then they wake up one day and realize, again, that they're in big trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And then when counsel is available, a lot of the times, the pain is so great they hit bottom and they say, I need help.
Yeah, and there's so much shame that they want to keep it secret, but secrecy just binds them more, doesn't it?
My secrets keep me sick.
Mm-hmm.
I need to share. It's a maladaptive behavior pattern, which is addiction that has consequences. Susie.
Those are big words, George. I don't know what you're talking
Sorry,
about.
Sorry, I forgot you were here, Bill.
No, I'm public education, so you got to be very careful.
Sorry,
with
I forgot,
me.
Forgot you were in studio.
That's all right. Just be very careful.
Yeah.
But we talk about, you know, the black box on an airplane. If one goes down, they want to recover that, and they want to find out what was said.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that always seems to be a sort of a metaphor for what your deepest secrets are.
Mm-hmm.
What are the things that are in your black box that aren't coming out? Because whatever is not coming out is going to cause pain.
Yeah.
And the pain that it will cause will encourage you or you will then want to change how you feel. And that way you'll have a drug or alcohol or cheesecake or gambling or whatever it is that you do to change how you feel.
Yeah. And really, you know, every time we go to this stuff before we go to the Lord, we short circuit our spiritual growth because we're drinking from a well that can't satisfy, but actually can, you know, hold us captive. So this is so important. And when you meet people who have the courage to say, I have to admit this, you admire them so much because they're one of many, you know, they're so not alone. And this is so important that we can be honest about this stuff and even have churches be a safe place more people can be honest.
We have a guest coming up in a couple of weeks who is talking about her problem with food addiction and how she would eat and eat and then go into the bathroom and throw up. And she kept that a secret for 2 years.
Yeah.
And she's coming up in our program in a couple of weeks to share that testimony. And very, very strong, very powerful.
I think you'll have a great response to that because I think for the most part, food is the drug of choice in the church. And addiction is addiction. But, I mean, the alcohol thing can really and the drug thing can.
Love you for that. It's the acceptable addiction among the evangelicals is, you know, I eat like I drank. I'm an addict. I eat to change how I feel. I'm addressing that this year. As we move on along towards being more Christ-like, I think food is the last thing.
Yeah.
And I'll eat to change how I feel. Yeah. I'll eat to relax, satisfy me. Mm. Absolutely. Good call, Susie. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Award-winning right there.
Award-winning show.
877-933.
Sundays. I'm not trying to take your show over, Susie.
It's really
but
okay.
Would you pipe down for a second so I can get this in? 7 o'clock Sunday, Real Recovery, award-winning show. There you go. You can have it back now.
Okay, thank you so much. I don't know if I've ever had anybody tell me to pipe down. I'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. We've got Dee calling from Iowa. She's got a comment for you. Dee, welcome to the show.
Well, basically, I just wanted to say you're right. Nobody's calling in because we're all just sitting here going, either we're laughing hysterically or we're sitting there just going, I so get that. I myself just am 7 years clean after 34 years in addiction. But what happened was is my sister called me. She goes, Who's on Susie Larson? Who's on Susie Larson? And I said, well, I don't know. I don't have it on. She goes, you've got to turn it on and find out who these people are. She's driving home from visiting her son in jail. Yeah, bless her heart. But yeah, which, you know, and it does. And she's also struggled with addictions. I've struggled with addictions. Hers was more food at one time. And yet she's totally in recovery. We so understand, but I just didn't want to not get any phone calls.
Well, Dee, thank you so much. Because sitting next to these award-winning hosts and not getting any phone calls.
I'm going to track them down and send them a certificate of some sort.
You have to do that.
That's another award.
Yeah.
I don't want to be a trigger.
Dee, oh my goodness. It's going to go to their heads. I can see it now. So maybe.
Dee, can I just say something?
Go ahead.
I love you.
Oh.
I promised myself I would not cry. Okay, thank you.
Dee, you've just made their day. Lord bless you, sweetie. You know, I want to play a clip from Real Recovery, speaking of prison, and it's about a story about a guy named Phil. Before we get to that, Tim, just going to have you cue that up, though. I really believe, I know I'm right about this. We are going to be surprised by how many moral people don't make it to heaven and how many messy people do. And we are saved by faith, you know, and that there are going to be people who crawl across that finish line going, I could almost never get over my stuff. But every morning he met me with his mercies. And so we don't want to present the picture of a stereotypical perfect person. You know what I'm saying? And he's so with us in these struggles, isn't he?
Yes, he is. He's with us every step of the way. And if you try to do it without him, you're in trouble.
You're so in trouble. Yep. So for those of you who have loved ones in prison, I want you to hear this short, short clip and be encouraged. This is a clip from, can I say it again, the award-winning Real Recovery. Heard on Sunday nights at
7.
7.
Award-winning.
Phil, so you're in prison. You get in a little trouble, but something good was right around the corner. What was it?
Well, I went to segregation, and I cried out to Jesus Christ while in segregation. I had a long time to do in segregation, 180 days in segregated from the population. Cried out to Jesus Christ, wrote the chaplain a kite, which is a request form to get a Bible. Started reading the Bible every day, and God started working right away. I got let out of segregation 60 days early, so I only did 120 days. And with that mistake that the discipline made, I was able to get into the treatment program of Atlantis treatment in the correctional facility Stillwater. And God just started working in my life through that place. The people that were put in my life were Christians, believed in Jesus Christ. My counselor let me know that God had a purpose for my life. And it started from there.
You know, there are so many stories you hear about people going to prison and finding Jesus there. And he's there. He's there in prison with people who need him, isn't he?
It's the big wake-up call.
It certainly is.
And that last door slams.
Yeah.
You're alone with your thoughts.
Very painful.
Yeah.
My brother is an addict, and he was way into alcohol and drugs. And my brother-in-law was so brave and so bold and humble and loving, but he'd go up to him and say, "You ready to meet Jesus yet? You ready to talk about this?" "Nope, not yet." "Okay." He'd go back to him. Next time he'd see him, "You ready? Ready to talk about it?" "Nope." Finally, he could see my brother descending, so he put his cell phone on a piece of paper. He says, "When you're ready to take your life, call me first." And my brother was on the floor in the kitchen with a gun, ready to put it in his mouth, looking at the gun, looking at the phone, and he called my brother-in-law. My brother-in-law drove over an hour, sat on that floor, held him like a baby, cried his eyes out, led him to the Lord. He went into treatment, but God miraculously delivered him from any. So he went through treatment without going through any withdrawals, and he was so addicted.
Wow.
Yeah. But he was just preaching Jesus. They called him the preacher all the way through treatment. But amazing. I mean, you know, that doesn't always happen, but he meets us in those low places.
Well, addiction and hopelessness are in the same sentence always.
Oh, yeah.
I asked my small group about 6 months ago, there's 16 guys in the group, and I said, "How many of you have considered suicide in the last 12 months?" And 14 hands went up, and two guys were sleeping, so I'd say probably 16 for 16.
Absolutely, because yeah, they would have put their hands up.
No question they would have put their hands up, but they were sleeping. But it is that utter hopelessness they feel at the bottom of their experience with drugs and alcohol.
Yeah, and so to be praying for these people, because when they meet Jesus, you know, as I said, I did chapel at Teen Challenge last summer. I'm doing it again. Those people, when they get to that place where they know their need and they're so all in, there's nothing more beautiful than that. But I have a couple things I want to make sure we get to before the end of the show. George, what are some signs that a person should pay attention to in their own life that kind of are telltale signs I might be stepping towards an addiction? Do you have any thoughts about that?
I think it usually starts we like it too much, and we look at consequences. There's a lot of people that, you know, I used to hang out with that would go out and have a few beers, and they wouldn't have a consequence. We get DWIs. We have health consequences. I think where you're starting to look at the addiction cycle is you look at the consequences. Is it disrupting your life? Are you not living up to your values?
Are you making all kinds of life arrangements to get to your thing, I would imagine,
absolutely,
as well?
Is it becoming your God?
Or what about, has it become a stumbling block for other believers? I think we overlook that sometimes because we want to serve ourselves at the expense of others who go, "Wait a minute, I can't believe you're doing that."
Right.
We have to be very careful about that in our walk.
Good call, Bill.
See,
that's why it's an
something.
Award-winning show.
Yeah, of course.
I mean, hear that kind of talk on regular shows.
No, you really don't.
No, it's the,
I mean, you just kind of pulled it out of there, too.
I did.
Like that.
Yeah.
But that's what award-winning hosts do. So
Sunday night at 7, right,
7
Bill?
O'clock.
Real recovery.
You heard it here.
It's on the network.
877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. I want to talk for a moment about self-hatred and self-loathing.
That'd be a George question.
Okay, because Bill loves himself.
I'm okay with it.
He's miles away. He doesn't even know what I'm talking about. It's like Greek.
I'm going to run out and get coffee. George, you take this one.
But truly, though, you know, some people get under a heap of condemnation and can't get free, even though Jesus has forgiven them. Do you have anything you want to talk about regarding self-hatred, self-condemnation?
Well, I haven't been there in a long time, but I have been there. And I think it goes back to idolatry. Here's a little twist on it. A lot of the guys I work with, and for me, and Bill, you know this, I knew Jesus forgave me, but I couldn't forgive myself. Now, if idolatry is putting myself ahead of God, I have just done that even in my recovery. And we, you know, we don't talk about the devil a lot. Well, what I see every day is he's there. He's real. And the great, deception is you're not worth anything. You are a loser. God could never love you. Those are all from the enemy, and they're real. And we feel those, we hear those, and we need to refute it with the Word of God.
Amen. Amen. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you have life and life abundantly. And he'll rob us blind any way that he can. And just as the messy person can't ever fathom God's love, the clean, perfect person can't fathom their need, you know? But we have his love, and we have a need.
He did come to give his life abundantly, and that is one of our key verses, Susie, down at the ARC. My recovery is more fun than my using. It's more fulfilling. And Jesus is about having the life that you were created for. And if you don't have Jesus, you won't have that, and you're going to search for it the rest of your life.
So good. I'd love to hear from you. We probably can take calls for another 8 minutes or so. So get those calls in if you want to talk with our award-winning guest today, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, otherwise Susie@faithradionet.com. We've got an anonymous caller calling from Minnesota here. Welcome to the show.
Hi, good afternoon.
Good afternoon. How are you?
I'm good. Actually, last night I just had a self-revelation. You know, I was just celebrating God last night that God delivered me from sex addiction. Last night makes it 1 year.
Mm.
And I was listening to the radio. But from what the guests you have were saying, I kind of realized that it seems I turned from that to food. I eat any time of the day, even 12 midnight, 2 a.m., 3 a.m.
Mm.
I sleep, wake up, go straight to food. When I'm upset and everything, I go to food. So that's why I'm calling now, that I wanted you guys to pray with me.
Yeah.
That God would deliver me fully. I don't want to turn from one bad situation to another bad situation.
Yeah. You know what? We're going to pray for you. She was saying that she's traded addictions and she's now moved over to food. And Grace, let's get her. I have one more copy of Lisa Turker's book, Made to Crave. And that's about struggle. It's about turning your desire to God and not food, satisfying your desire with God and not food. And so I appreciate that. But either one of you want to pray for our friend today?
Go ahead, George.
Oh, Lord, we just thank you that you can touch this young lady and let her be aware of that she does want to change, and let her know. Let her know that you have done all the work, that you will help her in every step of the way. Let her know that every day she needs to pick up her cross and deny herself, and that you're there for her. And you've had her even before she was born. You have her now, and that there is a way out. And the first thing we do is we confess, and that she's doing that, Lord, and that you, who began a good work in her, will be faithful to complete it, Lord, and give her peace. And give her the desire and will to follow you and deliver her in your name.
Yes, amen. Lord. Amen. Bless you, dear. Thank you so much for calling. And I love that you can even say that. And I really believe God's going to deliver you in a big way. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We've got a caller from Sioux Falls, and she says, can you explain the relationship? You two better be listening because I'm talking to you, okay? All right.
Sorry.
And it's like I'm telling you, award-winning, whatever.
Okay, it's not real maturity,
we don't
Susie.
Like,
it's real recovery, okay?
We don't like follow-up questions either.
Right, okay. So you're that big of a deal that you can kind of just determine the kind of questions you want?
Yeah.
You don't like follow-up questions?
No, we don't like follow-up questions.
Okay, well, this is a totally different question. Are you ready?
Yeah.
This is from Sioux Falls. Can you explain the relationship between sin, idolatry, and addiction? Let me guess. Bill, you're going to toss it to George.
Oh, boy. Well, George is the expert on
really?
On addiction.
But I think you have some things to say, too.
Well, idolatry is, of course, what we struggle with. Our hearts never stop working on idols. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just where the center
We're bent that way, aren't
we? We are absolutely wired to want things and to make idols important in our life. So we can be in a addiction instantly because we keep returning to the idol, something that we need to have in our life to feel validated, to feel loved, to feel important, to be noticed. We need to be admired, respected. So we instantly go to things that are idols. And I heard a pastor say once that whatever your nightmares are is usually what your idols are.
Wow.
So if you have a feeling of loss of security or a loss of a job or a loved one, usually those are what your idols are.
Very interesting. Wow. You want to say any more about that?
That was very impressive, Phil. Good
job, buddy. Thank you, George. Thank you. That's.
I think, Susie, that idolatry was the original sin. Mm-hmm. So for me, whenever I sin, I'm choosing to do my will instead of God's. And if we had idolatry, which would be sin, then we would get disease and addiction. And so it's a follow-through of my wanting to be God and serve myself.
You know, I've said this on the show before, but I really feel like I'm supposed to share it. For that person who might be just several steps away from stepping into addiction, excuse me, but, you know, when I was a young mom battling Lyme disease, I wasn't able to do full fasting because I was too weak, so I would do partial fasting. And I remember reading Paul's words, "I let nothing master me," and they just riveted me. And so I would do partial fasting a lot of times. So if a certain, you know, my flavored coffee in the morning or whatever, something would get too important to me, I would lay it down for a season or for a time. Just to say, "Lord, I want you to have this thing in my hand so I can lay hold of more of you." And I just started to make it a practice to say, "This thing can't be that important to me." Well, I noticed with my three little boys that they had the same tendency, as you said, Bill, to have their own idols. So a certain game, a certain toy would get to be so important to them. I would say, you know, nothing should have the power of you other than God, like this toy. So I'm going to take it away. It's not a punishment, but it's to show you that God is so much bigger in you than you know. And of course, they would go through withdrawals. They would get all snarky with me for a few days, but then they would settle down. And when it was time to reintroduce the toy, it never was as important to them again. And it was such a neat thing. I mean, I didn't do everything right, but I'll say this thing, they've taken into their adulthood now and impose partial fast on themselves. So they just lay things down once in a while. And I think we don't say enough about self-restraint, but there is something to be said about it.
I think Tim Keller, Bill got me listening to this guy named Tim Keller out of New York, and what he talks about is all addiction isn't sin, but all sin is addiction and addicting. And what he means is we build up a tolerance for it. We need to do more of the sin to keep getting. And there's a withdrawal when we can't do it. Like, you know, you're mentioning coffee, and I'm thinking, I don't want to give up my coffee.
Yeah, I don't either.
Probably an idol, you know?
We'll talk about that at the next show.
But that's, and then there's a tolerance and there's a withdrawal. Mm-hmm. And so in answer to that question, all addiction isn't sin. Natural high running, it probably is not a sin, but all sin is addictive. And so that's the process.
That's interesting. I have to think about that for a moment, because what if you're going to those addictions rather than going to God with something? You know what I'm saying? I'm wondering, do you agree with that?
I completely agree. Okay. I think that's the first natural place we go, is something tangible, something that changes the way we feel. And I think God has designed our lives so we can enter the throne room of heaven, and that will change the way we feel. We can actually go into prayer with him and fellowship, and that transports us to a different place, and we need to do that. Mm-hmm. You know, this life is hard. These days are stressful.
Yeah.
So if you can get away and meditate and be alone with God, you're in a different place. You feel different. You are filled up.
Yeah.
You know, too often we try to inflate ourselves to feel better about how life is, but an inflation always causes a deflation at some point. But when you're filled with God, you walk around in a much different place.
Yeah, Psalm 16:11, "In his presence the fullness of joy is found." Well, we've got time probably for one more call. That's about it, but you'd have to call now, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. I have a caller who just called in to say thank you. She's listening today, and she'll be listening Sunday night.
That's nice. That adds one more listener to
our
lineup.
Your mom's listening, huh, Bill?
Your mom, yeah. Yeah, Billy, you sound so good. I'm so proud of you.
She is listening right now, too.
Oh, that's so sweet.
Say hi to Dee.
Hi, Dee.
Hi, Dee.
That's from Susie.
You raised a good boy here. That's really precious. All right, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email Susie@faithradionet.com. Well, as you think about the church, what can the church do? How can we better, as God's people, create an atmosphere for healing and recovery for those who are struggling with addiction?
That was really good. I'm sorry I was listening to that.
I thought we were going to break. I was completely fading out.
Great.
I go,
We don't do that on our show. That was really well done.
That was seamless. It was gorgeous.
It was great.
Yeah, and I'm sitting here going, ooh, break here.
I think what we can do is, having been on the other side of this in active addiction, as a Christian, is love people. Let's start there.
Right, in their process.
Let's love them where they're at.
That's so good.
You know, I don't want to be conditional and go, I only love Bill when he's nice to me.
Which is never.
Yeah. But we're supposed to. Jesus loves us. Let's love people. Let's start there. And let them know it's okay. We're all broken in church. That's a problem. I go to church and I'm on my best behavior. I have a lot of issues. And I need to go to a place every week where I can talk about my brokenness. And I think the church can sometimes be restrictive on that.
Mm-hmm. Don't we present imposters to the world?
Very much.
Don't we do that all day long at work, at church, at Bible studies? We show up with this happy-go-lucky sort of things are good, but inside we're dying.
Absolutely.
And I think that's part of the problem. And then things go into the black box and they become big secrets. And all of a sudden we have to change the way we feel.
Yeah.
And we do something destructive.
Boy, again, here's another show. You know, I think about this all the time. But when we put so much effort into presenting well, we almost render the body of Christ impotent because it's all about how I look. And so when someone sees you, then they're either despair because they can't measure up or they feel prideful because they can do it better than you. But you think of how we came to Christ, the fact that we needed to be saved because we're the core being as selfish can be. How do we take it from there then and try to put on a good front when we all need him every single day?
That's the million-dollar question.
Mm.
I think that's the big problem we have in the Christian world is we are living those quietly desperate lives and not really being completely honest.
Yeah. And so to have church be a place where we can be real about our need, where one person can say, I drank too much last night, and another person can say, I bounced five checks, and the other person can say, I left the cover off my flare pen. For those of you who didn't hear that,
that was kind of mean.
That was Bill's.
That was,
kicked him
very,
when he was down.
Very criminal.
I'm so sorry.
Yeah.
Well, here's a caller, Dwayne says, he points out the importance of surrounding yourself with people who love Jesus in fighting addiction. Boy, I bet you have about a minute to address that. Do you want to comment on that? That's really seems
community
to be.
Community is very important. As I said earlier, Bill's a very good friend of mine. He's in recovery. He's not an addict, but we're not going to focus on the problem. We focus on the solution, and that's Jesus.
Mm. And oftentimes, the friends that you have that get you into trouble are not the friends that can help you get out of trouble.
Wow, very good.
It's a soundbite. That's why it's an award-winning show. That's the kind of stuff that, you know, ends up.
Left and right.
Ends up on websites all over town.
Can you say it again?
Yeah. Well, I can't say it again.
Yeah, I didn't think you could.
They have to come to Real Recovery 7 o'clock Sunday nights. But my point is, when you go forward in recovery, you've got to find new friends.
Amen. Amen. Well, as we get ready to wrap up here, I'm wondering, Bill, if you would pray for that person. I'm thinking of the one listening who is caught up in addiction, is desperate, and really realizes after hearing you guys today, I have got to do something. And there are consequences to what I'm doing. There's a ripple effect. And this isn't the road I want to go down. And I'm thinking of that person. Would you pray for that person?
I would for sure. Dear Lord, we know that there is one person listening today that is unbelievably stuck and desperate. And the people that are surrounding this person are angry and upset and scared. And the destruction that's being caused is bad. And they don't know what to do. But I pray that today, in this hour, this program will give them a starting point of hope, because they will say to you, God, I need you, and I need you to address this issue and this addiction. I need to be free from the slavery of this sin. I need to repent and ask you to come in and help me remove myself from this destructive behavior and live a life that's honoring to you. I'll do it slowly. I'll do it with endurance, and I'll wait patiently upon you. And I'll do this all in your son's Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Bill Arnold and George Frazier, thank you so much for your time today. Really great to have
you
with us.
We don't have to go yet.
What's that?
We don't have to go.
No,
we got plenty of time.
Oh, okay.
I do. I have a job, Bill.
Okay, sorry.
Okay. Bill, you actually have to go, too.
Okay.
Good to
really
have
nice
you.
Really nice meeting your friend, Susie.
Oh,
really nice being here.
Yeah, it was
Susie.
Awesome having
thank
you. Guys
you
are
much.
Really wonderful, and I'm excited about this show. I'm excited about what God's going to do. Joyce and Betsy, thank you so much for joining us today. God bless you guys. I'm going to leave you with this passage from Romans 8. Listen to this. No matter where you're sitting today, this is true for you. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons. Neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell, can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray today's show blessed, challenged, and encouraged you.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace.
Mm, Great show today. Hope you enjoyed it. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Give us a couple minutes. It'll be up there. And if you think this will help a friend, you can share it with a click of a button by Twitter, Facebook, or email. That's faithradionet.com. Tune in tomorrow. I'll be talking with Emily Freeman about her book, Grace for the Good Girl, Letting Go of the Try Hard Life. That's tomorrow on Live the Promise. And don't forget, I write a devotional blog every Wednesday, and this time this week I wrote about preparing for a breakthrough. And so you need a breakthrough, you need to prepare for one. You'll find that at SusieLarson.com. Well, finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And He's the one who will keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.